Well, I just want to punch somebody after that video. It's just so awesome. Not in church, though, of course. Just a ton of energy and passion have gone into creating this series. I want to just take a moment before we jump into this series to thank our production and creative crew and all these different folks that you're seeing at our campus wear like decked out like 300 gear with helmets. They're awesome. So thank you guys. You know, this is a unique teaching series for us as a church in two ways. Number one, this is the first time ever we've taken a character from the Bible, aside from Jesus, for a whole series to look at their life. And for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a guy by the name of King David, who was one of the great kings of Israel. And my hope for you, no matter where you are in your journey spiritually, whether you're exploring faith or you've been a longtime follower of Jesus, that you will see through this series that there is a power in the Bible that has the ability to transform your life, to change the way that you think. And my hope is, especially for those who are followers of Jesus, that through this series, you'll fall in love with the Bible, maybe all over again, maybe for the first time, and really begin to dig into this story with us over the next 4 weeks as we look at the life of King David. And then secondly, this is the first time that we've done an entire series focused on one gender or the other. This series is all focused in on men. Now, ladies, don't be confused. There's going to be some stuff for you in the series, too. I had a lady email me asking me if we'll do a series for women following it up. I'm like, I don't think I have a whole lot to say being a man for 4 weeks. So maybe Stacy, my wife, will do a series at some point for ladies. But let me explain why we're doing this as a church, because when you look at society as a whole, in many ways, we have a generation of men, of boys who never stepped into masculinity to become the men that God has created them to be. And what we see spiritually even so often in churches is that churches usually are full of women to a greater proportion than men. And we know that a lot of these ladies are married. So you look statistically and you see even a lot of the leadership roles in churches. And this is awesome that ladies are stepping up. And this series is not that we want less from the ladies. It's that we want more for the men and from the men. But so often men are not the spiritual leaders of their home. And what we see when a man truly gets it, when a man is truly transformed with the message, with the love of Jesus, with God's call for his life, it influences families, it influences communities, it influences businesses, it has the power to impact an entire generation. And in my generation in particular, we have a bunch of boys who are running around 25, 30 years old. They are a fatherless generation. And what we want to do here through South Bay is we want to get on the other side of that. We want to invest in men. We want to speak hope and life into the men of South Bay. And I believe that this series is going to inspire. It's going to challenge you. And ladies, you can have my permission from time to time just to elbow, you know, that guy next to you. And then you can just say it's a twitch. I'm not really trying to tell you to listen, but it's just a twitch. So you have my permission at some point during this. Just one twitch per message. You get one, okay? So through this series, though, let me tell you where we're going to go. We're going to look at the life of King David in four chunks. This week, we're going to look at the story of when David is anointed as the future king of Israel. And we're going to look at this idea. We're going to look at how God wants to give us a new identity. And how do we receive that identity? And how men so often, they struggle because we live out of a faulty identity. Next week, we're going to come to the story of David and Goliath, one of the great Old Testament stories. We're going to look at how David faces this massive giant and how so many of us men need the courage and strength to face the giants in our lives, whether it's an addiction or it's a relationship that needs to be repaired or it's some area of our lives that God has been speaking to us. We're going to learn to face that giant. And then in the third week, we're going to talk about how to stay in the battle. See, I believe many of our struggles for men is this, that we don't have a vision. We don't have purpose that we're living for. So we're going to talk about how do we get a bigger vision, a bigger purpose for our life, and let that fuel our decisions, fuel our work, fuel our families. And we're going to talk about how David one time decided not to go into battle when he should have been in battle. And it's going to inspire and encourage us. And then the last message, we're going to talk about the power of counting the cost of every decision that we make as we look at David and several of his decisions that negatively influenced not only his life, but thousands of people. And as men, we have the power through our decisions to make a significant impact on the world around us. And we're going to talk about how to count the cost of every one of those decisions. Now, throughout the course of this series, we're not going to be able to fully dive into David's life, because in the Bible, there's more about David than any other character aside from Jesus. So there's 66 chapters on this guy in the Bible. We're going to give you a reading guide found at our website so that you can join with us there, and you can read over the next 28 days as we look at his life. And my hope is that you'll fall in love with this guy, that you will see that he is a man just like us. He's going to have some tremendous victories. He's going to defeat villains. He's going to be a tremendous hero, but he's also going to have some grave defeats. He's going to make some poor choices. And all throughout it, we're going to see that David has a unique spot in God's heart. He's the only person in all of Scripture that God would say, this is a man after my heart. And I believe that we're going to be encouraged to realize that God can still work in us and through us, even though we're broken men, even though we have areas of our lives that need to grow. And I'm so excited to see what God's going to do in your heart over these next few weeks. Now, today we're going to kick it off. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse number 1, looking at the story of when David was anointed as the future king of Israel. The story begins like this. It says, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as the king over Israel?'" Now, let me tell you a little bit about the context of what is happening when David shows up on the scene. The nation of Israel has been wandering through the desert for 40 years. They come in to the promised land, and then God gives them judges to rule over the land. And there is a series of judges that will rule, but the nation of Israel did not want to be ruled the way that God decided that they should be ruled. They wanted a king like all of the other nations. So Israel went to God, they prayed, and they asked God, "God, give us a king. We want to be like the rest of the people." And God decides that he's going to give them exactly what they want. He decides to stop fighting against their desire, gives them what they want, and they get Saul as a king. Now, Saul was exactly what men would choose as a king. It's exactly what you would think of when you would think of the kind of person that would rule a nation. He was a head taller than everybody else. If it was modern days, he would have went to Harvard. He would have went to Stanford. He would have graduated summa cum laude. He would have been at the top of his class. He would have been a great candidate to be a politician. He was what you would think of when you would think of the kind of person that would rule a nation. Everything on the outside of Saul was right, but there was something that was amiss internally. And here is this leader who on the outside looks awesome, but on the inside, he's insecure, he's prideful, he's disobedient, he's rebellious, and he turns his heart, he turns his life away from God. And so consequently, God takes his hand from Saul and he removes it and puts it on this guy named David. And what we see in this passage of scripture is when God is putting his hand of blessing upon this other king that he's going to choose. So God says, "How long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him as the king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and be on your way, for I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, for I have chosen one of his sons to be the king." Now, Samuel was one of these judges. He was the last of the judges before the king came, and before the kings would come, and God would speak into the hearts of judges, and he would give them visions, he would give them words, and Samuel is almost, in essence, a mouthpiece for God. So God is wanting to speak on behalf of wanting Samuel to speak on his behalf, and he says, take an anointing, a flask of oil to go down. And when they would anoint, literally, it was symbolic of the presence of God. So he says, I want you to go into this town. You're going to anoint the next king of the nation. Now, this is kind of weird, isn't it? Think about it for a second. Here there's another king that is currently ruling and sitting on the throne. And here's this guy by the name of Samuel. And God's saying, I want you to go and appoint the next king. It's not going to go over very well, right? It's like somebody from Congress stepping, you know, over to another part of the House or the Senate and saying, we're going to choose the next president. It's not going to go very well. So God actually gives Samuel a strategy. He says, take an animal with you, act like you're going there for a sacrifice, do the sacrifice, but then at the end of it, I want you to anoint the next king. So Samuel gets up, he goes on his way, and then we pick up when he gets into this small town. It says, he goes in, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me right now. So here Samuel goes into this small town called Bethlehem that would have been consistent to like Hollister is to San Jose. It's a farming town. I know Hollister made it into the Bible's illustration. So it's this small farming town, and Samuel goes there to anoint the next king, and the first son that comes up, he's like, this is it. This is the man. This is the guy that God's going to make king. But all of a sudden, Samuel he's seeing it through the wrong lens. See, God is now choosing the king in this story. In the previous story, it was the king that man chose, but now in this story, it's going to be God's appointed king for the nation of Israel. And all of a sudden, Samuel's trying to hear the voice of God, but his judgment is clouded because he's seeing it through the wrong lens. So he shows up, and in verse number 7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things that people look at. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In essence, you're seeing it wrong, Samuel. The lens through which you're looking through is entirely skewed. You're looking at the outside. I'm looking at the inside, which brings up a very significant and important modern day illustration that we need to bring in. I'd like to show you a dress. You've probably seen this online, if you could. Now, just out of curiosity, is this dress gold and white, or is it black and blue? How many of you say it's gold and white? Just raise your hands up high. How many of you say it's black and blue? Just raise your hands. Okay. All right. So the question is, which one is it? Is it black and blue, or is it gold and white? Depends on what God thinks, right? What does God see when he looks at it? Just kidding. It's black and blue. No question, right? You look at it. Okay, see, that's the point. It looks entirely different, and it's skewed. The lens is off. Now there are all types of people, you know, twittering and putting posts on Facebook, and everybody's arguing about the color. The real color is black and blue. That's what I'm told. But the point of this story is, or the illustration, that sometimes the way you look at something can be off. And consequently, here Samuel is looking through the wrong lens, and God says, what I see, what I'm looking at is what's on the inside. And you know, so often for those of us who are men, one of the great challenges that we face is we judge others based upon their outcomes and we judge ourselves based upon our intentions. And so oftentimes we look through the wrong lens, but what we see through God's eyes is that he also looks at our intentions. And what he does in this story is he sees something in David that nobody else sees. He sees something in this small young boy that everybody else passes over. But let's watch as we get closer. In verse number 8, it says, then Jesse called Abinadab, it's like the all names club here, and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema, another awesome name, pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen any of these. So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons? Like, is there not another one? And I want you to imagine this scene. Here is Samuel really believing that God is sending him into this small town to choose the next king, and person after person, son after son after son, comes in front of him, and he's like, where is the one that you want me to anoint, God? And he asked Jesse, is there anybody else in the family? See, Jesse didn't even think of David at the level of sonship enough to bring him into the house so that Samuel could make a choice if he was going to anoint him as the next king. And then it says that Samuel replies, Jesse replies, there is still the youngest, but he is out tending his sheep. Here's this young little boy, in the story when we find him, about 10 to 13 years of age, out in the field, and in the midst of his faithfulness, God sees him. In the midst of his integrity, in the midst of pursuing a life that is honorable, in the midst of doing the thing that nobody else sees aside from God, God spots down and he's going to choose this next king. But I want us to notice that here is this young little boy that's passed up for sonship, but in the eyes of God, he's going to be chosen for kingship. And God is noticing the faithfulness in this young little boy. See, what I think happens so often in our development, especially for men, is that we want to be recognized. We want the platform. We want people to see us, and we want people to notice our accomplishments. But oftentimes, we pursue the limelight to the negate of faithfulness and integrity in the small details of life. And here's this young little boy doing the dirtiest, lowliest of jobs out in the field, and God sees him when nobody else notices, when nobody else sees him. And I want us to see this very, very significant and important point. What God does through you in the limelight ultimately will be determined by your faithfulness in obscurity and in anonymity. What God does through your life in the limelight, the difference that God makes through us will ultimately be determined by what happens behind the scenes when nobody else is watching. And God is not going to waste any of David's blood, any of his sweat, any of his tears. He's going to use it all to form and shape this great, mighty warrior. But it starts on the backside of the fields, caring for his father's sheep when nobody else is watching. You know, I remember way back when I first sensed God's calling into ministry, the first role that I had was a student pastor. And there was this church that I was serving in Charleston, South Carolina. Stacy and I, we were 18 years old. We were ministering to about 20 middle school students every single week. And every week I would go back and forth between the college campus where I was attending and the church. And on Wednesdays, one of my roles was I had to go over to the church because there wasn't any janitor services to set up the room. And I would go up. There were no volunteers, nobody doing it. I would go up and I would set up the entire room. And I'd put all the seats out and I'd sweep the floors and I'd pray over every single one of those chairs. And then I'd set the speakers up and I would have worship music going. And it would be this like super quiet moment when nobody else was around. And there were so many moments for me in that quietness where I could sense God's presence forming and shaping me, helping me understand that this is what leadership is all about. This is what me forming and shaping you is all about, the stuff that nobody else sees. And when I look now at all the great things that God has done through our church and all the lives that he's impacting and changing, it's amazing how many leaders here at South Bay have had these moments of anonymity and obscurity that nobody recognized, nobody saw it. And what I want to say to you today is every small act of service that you do, everything that's behind the scenes, every diaper that has changed, ladies, if I can bring the women into the message a little bit, every act that you do behind the scenes, there is a God who sees and he watches and he notices. There's not one moment where you stand out in that parking lot, those of you who are volunteers, and you welcome our guests or our ladies and gentlemen who serve in our lobby and set up the coffee for all of our guests or people that hold babies in the nursery and some of you who open your home for life groups and others of you that do projects at work that nobody else sees, that there is a sense in which God is going to show us through the story of David that he sees all of that. He takes notice of it, and it all matters. It's all a part of his forming and shaping you. And for those of you who are teenagers right now, those of you who are students, your college age, this season of your life is so vital for what God wants to do through you. I think so often we skip past that character formation. It's the excavation process that allows God to build the floors of our lives, that if we're not willing to let him take us to the places and do the things that nobody else sees, then we are not qualified to be able to do his work on a stage or in front of large groups of people or in positions of leadership. You know, we always joke about this with our people who sing music and wear skinny jeans. I did wear some skinny jeans this weekend, by the way. But I always like to make fun of our worship team because they wear skinny jeans all the time. Actually, Sam does at our North San Jose campus every week. I asked Stacy, this is a little random. I said, Stacy, do you think that my skinny jeans are a little too tight? You can ask your wife this question. And she said, well, there's no question they won't be any tighter than Sam's skinny jeans. So that's all she said. So I don't know if that means they are too tight or not too tight. But the point I was going to make, ADD moment. The point I was going to make is that for all of our folks that stand on stage, one of the things that I love about our production crew and so many of our worship leaders here at South Bay is that humility and that teachability and that willingness when they go off stage to serve in ways that nobody else sees, to do the humble behind-the-scenes work of ministry. And I want us to see from David that God is taking notice as he's out in the field. And Samuel responds and he says, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. Here he was. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. This is my chosen king for the nation. This is the one that I'm going to take my hand of favor and my blessing, and I'm going to put it upon this little young boy. Rise up and anoint him. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. This one moment passed over for sonship, chosen for kingship. The runt of the litter that nobody would have chosen to be the king of the nation is the one that God would reach down and he would say, that's my man. That's my chosen man who will rule my people. And what I want us to notice as we go forward over these next 4 weeks, that this moment for David marked him. This one moment where that oil was poured over his head and Samuel gets down in his ear and he whispers, you're going to be the king. You're going to be the next king of Israel. You are chosen by God. You're going to have this divine destiny. God has chosen you to lead his people. That this one moment would become a defining moment that David could never return from. And it's the day that God would rewrite his identity. It's the day that God would say, now you are going to become my king. And David, from this moment on, everything he does would be fueled and impacted by this moment where God marked him and called him out. You know what's kind of crazy? David would have close to 20 years from when he's anointed to when he will actually step into his kingship. 20 years. Many of these years would be running from Saul. Times it would be him hiding in caves as enemies were trying to defeat and kill him. Other times it would be him killing thousands of people. David would go from this moment as a young lad all the way to his kingship, and it would be close to 20 years. And I wonder, as God is taking David on this journey, how many times David, in the midst of difficulty and opposition and trial, would go back to that moment where God had marked him as the future king of Israel. And somehow David was able to fight. He was able to face difficulty because of this new shift in his identity. And this, my friends, is the way that God works in our lives. See, so often our struggle, especially for men, our struggle is we want to make ourselves appear like we're something that we're not. We want to find that approval from our boss, from a spouse. It starts when boys are teenagers, wanting that approval from somebody that they're dating. We search and we look for that approval of man, and we work for it. We'll slave long hours at our places of work. We'll buy things that we can't afford. We will go to great lengths to find approval from people because of our behavior and because of what we produce. And so often what fuels this is our own brokenness. It's our wounds from our past. Sometimes it's that we had a dad that told us we would never amount to something, or we had a coach or a teacher or a family member or a boss speak down to us. And often men live from this wounded soul that we're trying, we're striving, we're working, and someday we're going to reach this place where we feel good enough about ourselves. We feel good enough about our accomplishments. We feel like we finally arrived at our place of work, and we feel like we finally got that woman that fits us. That somebody sees a picture of us on Facebook, and it's like, oh, that guy's awesome. He's incredible. But what happens is so many men are on this treadmill of running, flat out exhausted, striving to prove themselves, to make an identity instead of receiving an identity that has already been placed upon them. And the point I want to make in this is God changes. He shifts. He changes your identity before you ever change your behavior. For you who are men, this is so important. For us who are men, it's so significant for us to realize that before we ever change the way we act, change the way we treat one another, change the way that we step up as spiritual leaders, God literally, spiritually anoints you. He's chosen you. He's reached down and he will shift your identity before you change your behavior. So now, when a person puts their trust in Jesus, there are all these things that scriptures say are true about us. That if we are in Christ, there's an old man or an old woman that's gone, and God's transformed us into a new creation. That no longer are we enemies of God, but we become sons and daughters of a king. And no longer do we have to live our lives on our own power and our own strength. But scripture says that the same power that brought Jesus back from the dead or from the grave is the power that lives inside of those of us who are his followers. And Jesus literally will breathe into us a new identity and says, since you are proved by God or approved by God, you don't have to spend your time, your energy, your life trying to prove yourself to any man. That there is this Father in heaven who's chosen you, who loves you, who sees you as you are, who sees into your heart, and he calls it out of you before anybody else sees it. And what he does to David is he says, you're going to be my king. You are my man. I've chosen you to lead these people. And what God wants to say to some of you who are here today, that maybe there is a father that wounded you, or there's this sense in which you feel worthless about yourself, but what God is wanting to do today is to ascribe worth to you, to help you see yourself the way that he sees you, so that you can stand up into a new identity, and that new identity can fuel you, and you can live with courage, and you can live with faith, and you can live with confidence and willingness to take on the calling that God has given to you. It starts with us seeing ourselves through the lens that God sees us through. Most of you know, if you've been coming to South Bay for a while, that I have three kids. I have two boys, and I am so aware of how significant my words are in shaping the way that they see themselves, to the point that probably sometimes I go overboard with it. And a part of what I see in our generation is I see so many men who are living their lives at 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years old, and they feel worthless. They feel like they'll never amount to anything. They feel like they'll never become the person that they were created to be. And consequently, when a man feels worthless himself, it's very difficult for him to ascribe worth and value to anybody else. And so many of us are living with that wound. And what I want to say in my own home is, I will do everything in my power to change that in my family. I will do everything in my power to pour value into my boys who are becoming men, to say, You are chosen. There are great plans that God has in store for you. You are going to become a mighty warrior of God. You are going to live by faith. You are going to be a man of integrity. There's no limit to what God can do through your life. And I'm saying it over and over and over and over and over again because I want it to get into their minds and their hearts so that when they look at themselves in a mirror, they see chosen. They see child of a king. They see one who is anointed and called out by God. And my son, Sammy, who is 6 years old, he's adopted from Ethiopia. When we first brought him home, we would go to Starbucks or, you know, Pete's Coffee. And every time we'd walk through the doors, people would look at me like, why you got this brown kid with you, you know? And eventually I just kind of would get frustrated by it. And people would say, is that your kid? I'm like, yes, that's my kid. Ask me, next person that asks me, you know, I'm going to have to show him God's love. And now I just kind of, I don't notice it anymore. I don't notice the looks because he's so much a part of our family. And I was thinking about this boy the other day. And so, sometimes I'll have these moments where I'll look at him. I'm like, oh, he's brown. He's not the same color as me, but he's my son. And what struck me the other day as I was thinking about this little boy's story is here is this boy that when he was 18 months old, he was dropped off at an orphanage in Ethiopia because his birth mother couldn't feed him. He was taken from that orphanage to a transition home. And what he didn't know is all of this while, there was a family that was paying thousands and thousands of dollars to go through paperwork and get approved so that they could reach into the life of this little boy and bring him into their family. And here is this little boy that we didn't choose. God chose him. And God saw him when his birth mother couldn't feed him. And God saw this little boy. And I wish that you could spend time around Sammy because he is this bundle of joy and passion and energy. And it just struck me in a fresh way. Here's a God that is so good, he's so kind, that he would reach down and he would pull up this little boy. And the beautiful picture is that is what God does with every single one of us that will respond to his grace in compassion, that God wants to pick you up. He wants to dust you off, and he wants you to see yourself through the lens that he sees you, to let you know today that he sees in you what nobody else sees. He sees the man that you are becoming. When others see the failures and mistakes of your past, God sees the potential inside of you. And what he wants to happen in our lives today is for us to open up our hands so that we can receive the identity that he's given to our lives. And if I could sit down with you for just a few moments over a cup of coffee, men, what I would say to you is that God is for you. He's not against you. He loves you. He's created you. He's chosen you. And he wants you to receive that stamp of his approval, that anointing, that same anointing that he pours onto David is the anointing that he wants to pour onto you. And all you have to do is receive it and begin to let that fuel the way that you look at your life. And instead of striving for approval from man, now we can start to live with confidence from approval of Almighty God that loves us and chooses us. In spite of the brokenness, in spite of our past, he sees our hearts and he's calling us up. He's calling us out. He's calling us to a new level of leadership in our homes, a new level of influence at our places of work, and it starts with that identity that he wants to place upon us. Inside your program is a small little card that looks like this, and on the front of it, it just says, Child of the King. That's who you are. As you place your trust in Jesus, this is the stamp that he's placed upon you. I have this little stamp here that I use in my office for books because sometimes people thieves come in from our staff and steal my books. So I just got one of these. I thought this is a strategic way to make sure everybody who takes a book from my office knows. And I just stamp it. And then when somebody's reading through the book, it's like, oh yeah, that's Andy's book. I better get that book back to him when I'm done with it. And you know, it's crazy. The identity is informed by the stamp. So when you look at it, you know who it belongs to. But you could rip that page out, right? You could just say, well, I'm just going to keep the book. I'm just going to rip that page out. But the reality is, what if there was a stamp on every single one of the pages? That's, in essence, what God has done in our hearts, is he places his stamp of approval upon you. And that stamp of approval, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what choice you make, that stamp is on you. You are a child of the King. You can't make him love you any more than he loves you right now. You can't make him love you any less than he loves you right now. And he has chosen you. He's called you. He's for you. He's on your team. And if you will receive, he will give you the ability to live as he's called you to live. But it starts the same way it happens with David, us receiving a new identity. It starts with the lens shift so that we can see ourselves the way that God sees us. Before we ever change our behavior, God changes our identity. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for your power. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for how you call us out and you call us up. And that divine moment where David would have the anointing oil poured over his head and he would be called into a new destiny as a king. I pray that today would be that moment for us, that we would see ourselves through the lens that you see us, that we would step into the divine destiny that you've given to those of us who are here today. And I pray for our men. God, you know every wound, you know every place that is broken from our past. You know every man who's trying and trying and trying to the best of their abilities, but seems to come up short again and again and again. And I pray that today you would give each man who is here with us a sense of confidence of your calling, a sense of joy knowing that you are for us. And I pray that we would take this little card that says we are a child of the King, and we will hold on to it, and we will let that inform the way that we see ourselves. Help us today to receive the identity that you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.